And yes, it's true, the ancient Christians called that the bath. And when I was baptized, I went down under. It was a serious bath. It's not that that's not serious. I mean, you get wet. The point is, you get wet. Our second lesson is from Ephesians, perhaps the most articulate expression for the overcoming of hostility, the overcoming of hostility between Jew and Greek, other hostilities, walls being broken down. Hear this lesson from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through to the end of the chapter. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcised, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Christ. For he has been our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself a new humanity in the place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into the dwelling place of God. This is the word of the Lord. Perhaps some of you have watched the television series Mad Men, about Madison Avenue advertising agency. Francis and I have never watched it. Maybe one episode. It didn't take to it, I guess. But someone this week told me that I really needed to watch a scene from the last episode of this year's Mad Men. And so dutifully, I did so. The show, I've come to find out, is about an advertising executive. It's all set in the 60s. A guy by the name of Don Draper. And the scene is about his coming to terms with himself, finding peace. He is off at a hippie retreat. You remember hippies. I was a hippie. Do you remember hippies? Yeah. He's off at a hippie retreat center and in a focus group. And a man named Leonard is speaking. Leonard is bland. Everything about him is bland. He describes himself as bland. And as he begins speaking, he says, "No one even notices me when I sit down, even when I come into my house. The family doesn't even look up to take notice. I sit down, and I know they know that I'm there, but they don't notice me. And they should love me," he says, "but I don't know, they don't seem to even express it very much. I know that I should be getting love, but I don't even know what it is, really. And then Leonard tells us about a dream that he once had. A dream that he was on the shelf of a refrigerator. And people would open the door of the refrigerator and the light would go on and their faces would be really happy and contented. But they would never select him from off the shelf. And then the door would close and the lights would go off. He could hear the laughter outside the refrigerator door and the people eating and the people having a good time, but the lights are off in the refrigerator and he never gets chosen. You can Google that on YouTube and see the scene. It's stunning. It speaks in my mind, not just to the 60s, but to modernity as a whole, especially Western European American modernity, a sense of alienation that we have one from the other, a general sense of alienation in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Genuine friendship is a hard thing for us to find, we Americans. Oh, some of us have it. Some of us develop deep relationships, but it's interesting to me, when you talk to older folk, when they get into their 60s and 70s and 80s, and they'll tell you that they've only had a few friends throughout all of that period. Alienation is a dilemma, to be sure. I don't know about you, but I was also struck this week by the viewing of Pluto. Were you? The marvel of technology that could send a spacecraft 9 years using the gravity of one planet to be able to hurl that spacecraft perfectly towards Pluto. And the anxiety that was there to see if it would actually work, and it did. The marvel of technology, the marvel of teamwork. But you know what really struck me as I looked at all those pictures, and I looked at picture after picture of Pluto because I was just fascinated with seeing this planet so far away, were the mountains of ice. And it occurred to me, the question, is the universe a friendly place? Or is it a giant icebox? First week of July, Francis and I went to do the Summer Institute for ministers up in the Lutheran Seminary in Gettysburg, where Frances taught for 13 years. Wonderful experience. She was reunited with many of her former students who had become Lutheran ministers. There were a few Presbyterians here and there, a few Methodists, but mainly Lutherans. And one of my assignments was to make a presentation on the spirituality of the cross. Something I've done here many times, and it's I embraced it. And as I almost always do, as I've done here, I first talk about what my understanding of the cross is not, and I debunk the notion of substitutionary atonement. That is that notion that God was so angry with humankind that God needed an innocent sacrifice in Jesus Christ to be able to forgive and appease God's wrath towards us. I suggested to them, as I have suggested to you many times, that I do not believe that that notion can find biblical foundation. And what was interesting about it was, I mean, almost common agreement that this is the substitutionary notion of atonement is like a cosmic is like cosmic child abuse, if you know what I mean. And it was really interesting that how almost everybody, I got hardly any pushback from anyone. But then after the session, one of the participants, who is a Lutheran lay preacher who teaches psychology over at George Washington University, came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, Roger, as much as we try to reframe our understanding of God and God's wrath, people still feel that God is angry at them. People still feel unacceptable. They feel that deep in their heart. I wondered about that, and I really took it in because we're not talking about something that's in the head. We're talking about something that's in the heart. It's like there's a giant icebox that we reside in all the time with respect vis-a-vis God. If this is true for us, just know that it was true for the ancient world too. This is not a modern issue. It was an issue in the ancient world. Many folk have done their work on the ancient world and have suggested that the Roman Empire was experienced as a place of extreme alienation by the residents of the empire, for the people that were not in power, that is. The Romans domesticated everything, and they held it with an ironclad grip. And they built walls everywhere to enforce that grip. And one of the biggest walls that they created, one from the other, was the wall of the cross. The cross, you see, was not just a symbol, but an instrument of state terrorism, akin to the death squads that the Salvadorans used to keep the peasants in their place. That's what the cross was in the ancient world. It was a gigantic wall between the haves and the have-nots, those in power and those who don't. Don't buck the system is basically what the cross was about in the ancient world. It was, as somebody said, it was akin to shock and awe. In a more modern sense, the lynching tree. It's why James Cone entitled his book on the lynchings that happened in the South, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. You buck the system, this is what you get. It keeps people in their place. It's a gigantic wall of hostility. Which makes it all the more compelling that Christians felt that they needed to take up this symbol of their Savior crucified and risen. The symbol of the cross became a symbol of overcoming division. It's ironic, isn't it? It became a symbol of overcoming hostility because, as they seemed to view it, it was an exposure of the hostilities in the world. It was making it so obvious that we couldn't miss it. And we also couldn't miss the love of God that is seeking to reconcile us to God in all things. You know, the dominant biblical metaphor, by the way, is not that God is angry with us. It is we are alienated from God. And so God is seeking to overcome our alienation towards God. It's the exact opposite of what we often thought. That's why the cross becomes such a powerful symbol. It is a symbol of overcoming hostility. It's an ironic symbol, paradoxical symbol, because it was meant to put down a wall, and yet, as it was lifted up by those early Christians, it was breaking down all walls. Paul was the first to see it, the Apostle Paul. In that grand Christ hymn of Galatians chapter 3, when he says that there in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Greek, so ethnic divisions have been broken down. Alienation because of race has been broken down. There is no longer male nor female. Alienation because of gender has been broken down. There is no longer slave nor free. Class divisions, economic divisions are now broken down. Paul understood that this was an ironic symbol, a paradoxical symbol. He understood it and he lifted it up to the Corinthian church. He said that the cross is, is foolishness. Foolishness to the Greeks, the Romans in particular, because the cross was meant to maintain order, but you're lifting up this thing as a means of breaking down all divisions and hostilities one with the other, hostilities of us with God. It's a crazy notion, you know. And then he acknowledged that even for the ethnic Jews who found their identity amid the hostilities of the world, it was a shameful symbol for Jesus to be crucified as a Gentile. That's in essence what it was. He was crucified as a Gentile. And there is another irony, that to be crucified as a Gentile is to break down the divisions, ethnic divisions, breaking them all down. And so you have this wonderful, wonderful articulation of the breaking down of hostility in Ephesians, our morning scripture lesson, that those who were far off are now near. The walls of hostility have been broken. Everything between us and God, and especially our own senses of alienation from God, have been broken down. And now the God who hung the stars and the moon, the God who hung Pluto, has come close to say, I love you. It's an amazing thing. We are no longer strangers. We are friends. We're citizens of the household of God. That's who we are. It's an amazing witness, all based on the cross. You know, when I think about our refrigerator at home, you know what I am always struck by? The stuff that gets lost on the back shelves. You ever clean out the refrigerator and find really good stuff back there? Huh? I know you find stuff that's expired and you got to throw it out, but you know, you find stuff back there that was for a distant recipe, a delicacy, and you think to yourself, well, you know, that was really good. We had to have that again, right? If it hasn't expired, that is, of course. And some of it hasn't, you know, but it gets lost. It gets pushed way, way, way back, you know. You know, somebody ought to come up with a recipe book for that stuff, you know? Don't you think? Maybe some of you know one, but I know one. The recipe is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The back stuff that gets lost. And most of us have been on the back shelf of the fridge for a very long time. In the cross of Jesus, it has all been broken down. The enmity that we feel towards God, it's not an enmity that God feels towards us. It's the enmity that we feel towards God has been broken down and exposed as false. You know, the Christian Century did a survey of theologians and pastors and biblical scholars to summarize the gospel in 10 words or less. It was fascinating to get all that stuff. Some of you may have seen it in the Christian Century. Everybody had some good ideas, but the one that really got me was Ellen Cherry. That comes from Ephesians. It was summing up the gospel in 10 words or less. See if I can get it. This is a test of memory. In the cross, the walls of hostility are broken down. Amen.